Good morning. This is the first time I've preached in a coat, a winter coat, and I'm hoping for a good hot flash that will warm me up during the next 20 minutes. You'll see when it comes, because I'll get a little red, and then I'll unzip my coat and take it off. Well, I love the Mennonite Church, and I joined it about 30 years ago because of its strong commitment to peace and justice and following Jesus. But, do you hear a but coming? But, for the last 12 years, I've been a professor at a Catholic university where our motto is contemplate truth and share with others the fruits of that contemplation. And I've been puzzled as I've thought about it that this focus on truth is not emphasized more in the Mennonite Church. Catholics talk about truth all the time as internally written on our hearts, as God planted in us at birth. I wish the Mennonite Church could have helped me understand this aspect of truth more fully. Gratefully, this Catholic emphasis on an internal truth has helped me understand myself and my research with veterans in a deeper way. I now understand this truth as our moral identity, our innate sense of right and wrong. So following 10 years of research interviewing 114 pro-war veterans who over time transformed into passionate anti-war activists, I realized that the Bible, from the prophets to Jesus and Paul, and later theologians like Thomas Aquinas, C.S. Lewis, and Richard Rohr, were describing this same spiritual transformation, but focusing on the truth within, written on our hearts. Consider Paul's words again that were already spoken this morning in Romans 12, 1-2, about the renewing of our minds so we might discern God's will or truth for us. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This offering is your spiritual worship. Do not be transformed by this world, but be transformed within by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what God wants for you, what is good, true, and pleasing to God. And then in John 14:6, John quotes Jesus as saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but through me. This popular scripture is used by some Christians to claim that the only way to being saved is to declare the words, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. But Catholic theologian Richard Rohr, a hero of mine, interprets this as the Christ planted in each of us at birth, that paying close attention to our inner Christ consciousness is the way to be in touch with God's truth, God's way, and God's intended life for each of us. Again, in John 8:32, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is what I found happening in the transformation of many of the veterans I interviewed, whether they were Christian or not. The great theologian, Catholic theologian Thomas Aquinas, also emphasized truth, concluding that we discern what is good and bad, true or not, through the divine light within each of us. He calls this a natural law because it is within all of us, whether we choose to listen to it or not. George Fox, some of you may know, the founder of the Quakers, also spoke of the light of Christ within our hearts, where God speaks directly to us. Jesuits tell us that when we listen to this light, we feel hope, courage, and peace, even in very difficult times. C.S. Lewis, another hero of mine, spends the first four chapters of his best-selling Mere Christianity arguing that the strongest evidence that there is a God, and he's arguing to atheists, remember, in this book, is that all great religions and even atheists share common moral truths. He includes the ancient Egyptians and Babylonians, Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, and Christianity. He claims that everyone agrees that we should not lie, steal, or be selfish because this natural law is planted within each of us at birth, and we know it as our conscience. We can choose to listen to this voice of conscience or not. When we listen, we grow in faith, hope, and love. And when we learn to ignore this voice of conscience, it becomes easier to lie, steal, and harm others without any guilt. With this theological background, I began to examine and categorize my 114 interviews with anti-war veterans. They range from World War II, my oldest was a 92-year-old gentleman, to Vietnam, and then on to the current Iraq war, which is supposedly no longer a war. I wanted to understand what would cause such significant change in their attitude from pro-war to anti-war. And I soon realized that this was not just a simple attitude change from pro-war to anti-war, because along with their perspectives on war, they described major transformation in many areas of their lives. This included their careers, their politics, their faith, their perspectives on the LGBT community, and even their environmental concerns. In addition, they described finally feeling at peace within themselves, having a clean conscience, feeling whole again, truly free, even healed. Many of them had become healers for others, as pastors and as counselors. Most of them became, over time, truly new creations as they attempted to follow this truth written on their hearts. This evidence of wholeness and serenity for the vets often followed years of emotional turmoil, addiction, divorce, suicide attempts, living with PTSD, and for some, tremendous guilt and shame for what they had done during their military careers. To add to this significant transformation in beliefs over time, I found that many veterans had sacrificed tremendously to become this new creation and follow their new anti-war truth and life. A few were disowned by their fathers or divorced by their wives. Many were abandoned by their old military buddies. They felt rejected by their traditional political parties or churches and ridiculed when they expressed their opposition to the Iraq War, because I was doing most of my interviewing during the early part of the Iraq War, or if they even opposed all wars. Then I discovered identity theory, and specifically the idea of moral identity, and this holistic transformation that I was hearing about from the vets began to make sense. I began to see moral identity as the same thing that the Bible and theologians had been focusing on for thousands of years. Identity theory asserts that we all hold identities that guide our behavior every day. For my veterans, common identities at age 18, because I asked them this question, were soldier, Christian, Republican, and protector. That was that strong male, because many of them were male. As humans, we are motivated to act in ways, says identity theory, that confirm our identities. This need to verify our identities is so strong that when we do something that contradicts an identity, we're driven to either change our behavior, get it right the second time, or to even change our identities themselves in order to live at peace with ourselves. This is exactly what happened to the veterans in my study. This explained their transformation. For example, when Jake was sent to Iraq, he was a career platoon sergeant in charge of infantry and snipers. He said, and I'm quoting now, "I witnessed numerous violations of the Geneva Convention, which is our military Bible. I personally took part in the killing of innocent civilians, including older men, women, and children. It was easy due to the U.S. firepower. It wasn't anything to worry about," he said. "We could have leveled the whole country with our firepower. I was the second in charge of 45 Marines, and when I began to voice my opposition, I was quickly labeled a rogue. At that point, I didn't care anymore because I knew that what they were doing was wrong. I knew the Geneva Convention was right and the Marines were wrong." Do you hear that moral identity, that conscience in there? For other veterans, many of whom did not experience combat, the disruptor of their pro-war moral identity came from betrayal. This betrayal arose from either discovering a U.S. president or the military lied about a war or treated people incredibly unjustly. This betrayal of the veterans' trust so interfered with their conscience. Many claimed they would never trust easily again. Here's a quote from Sam. "I enlisted in the Army from 1963 to 66 and served in Alaska. I was a damn good soldier," he said, "but wanted out after 3 years. In 1967, the spark came from a letter from an old friend who went to Vietnam. The letter said, 'The Vietnamese hated us.' I began to study the situation in the library. I read the historical information about the French in Vietnam and then the U.S. occupation. I trusted the sources because it jived with what my buddies from Vietnam were saying." He says, "I was shocked, angry, and confused to learn about the U.S. oppression there. I felt like I was psychologically raped. It shook me to my bones." Yet another group of veterans returned from their military experience still supportive of war. This group often attended college, and through history books, a class, or just the nightly news, they were introduced to an entirely new perspective on history or politics. Rather than feeling betrayed, they simply decided, "Gosh, I can't always believe what I hear from my parents, our leaders, or the military. I need to read more critically to discern what is true or not." Adam's story, post-service in Puerto Rico with the Navy, illustrates this role of education in transformation. He recounts, "There was an event in Puerto Rico where a Marine pilot was dropping training rounds and killed a civilian contractor. This was the reason why the locals protested the U.S. naval base there. I was stationed there on a boat. I watched the situation closely. I lived in town and was hearing lots of racist attitudes against the Puerto Ricans from the Navy. The locals didn't want the Navy there. In 2004, I moved back home, and my time at the community college liberalized me. I began to see another perspective on U.S. foreign policy. My professor of deaf studies introduced me to systemic oppressions. She changed my life. I was a fundamentalist Christian and a conservative Republican. Today, I think very differently." Finally, the religious conviction group held strong religion or Christian identities at the age of 18, often conservative Baptist or Catholic. One veteran described being sent off by his church, quote, "to kill commies for Christ." Others described feeling called post 9/11 by their faith to defend the U.S. against terrorism. These young men and women often discovered that the war was not so black and white, that the U.S. military sometimes treated innocent civilians horribly. When they studied the Bible more deeply and from the peace tradition, many felt God was calling them to love their enemies, not to kill them. They discovered nonviolent ways of resisting those who would harm others. A new understanding of Jesus altered their moral identity and required them to abandon totally their soldier identity. Many of these became conscientious objectors to war and found their way to the Mennonite Church. In fact, 15 of them in my study. Richard's story as a born-again Baptist is a good example. As a career chaplain in the Army, Richard had many opportunities for continuing education. He explains, "They sent me to Duke University for a year to study pastoral psychology, and my theology professor introduced me to The Politics of Jesus by John Howard Yoder. I read it and said, 'Oh my God, I'm not a weirdo. Other people believe in nonviolence.' It opened me up to the Mennonite world. I began to ask, 'What am I doing in the Army even as a non-combatant?' I could no longer bear to wear the cross on one collar and my rank on the other, because in so doing, I was validating the military's violence. It was a real struggle to get there for my mind," he says, "but finally my wife and I worked it through. I got out and gave up my retirement benefits. It was a real conversion experience." I want to conclude these amazing stories of moral identity, disruption, and then transformation with three recommendations for the church that come from the veterans themselves. First, we can start with our kids by reminding them to listen to and to trust their inner voice of God, their heart, their conscience, and to differentiate this voice from their selfish voice. We can expand this focus to our congregations by calling on the inner light of Christ in worship and prayer to guide all of our decisions. This requires more built-in time for silent centering and reflection within the service, congregational meetings, and private times of prayer, just like as the Quakers do. Second, we must continue to educate our youth about the realities of war and alternatives to military service. We should study and teach our youth not just about pacifism, but just war theory. One Catholic veteran wrote, and as some of you may know, just war theory comes from the Catholic tradition, but he wasn't exposed to it growing up in his youth group. But he says, "I dream of a day when any Christian who thinks of enlisting sits down with church members, elders, a pastor perhaps, and discusses how Christ and church teachings impact their decisions about enlisting, about participating in war, and about wars in which they would participate." I'm going to stop the quote for a second and say this does happen in Mennonite churches. We just had some, chokes me up a bit. We just had a young man in Columbus Mennonite Church join the Army. And so it does happen even in our churches. So I really like this quote. "Imagine young Christians of enlistment age making covenant or other agreement in which they state what conditions must be met for them to participate in war and what behaviors they would and would not engage in, even during war. Such discussions and statements would be a huge step in preventing and ending war." Finally, churches should partner with anti-war veterans groups such as Veterans for Peace and Iraq Veterans Against the War. These are the two groups that primarily provided subjects to me for the research study. These would promote alternatives to war and military spending. Combining the resources of faith communities and anti-war veterans groups would result in a powerful peace movement. Veterans groups hold tremendous credibility with the public and with lawmakers that Christian pacifists lack in discussions of war and peace. Churches might also become sanctuaries of healing for veterans with PTSD and moral injury as they struggle with depression, flashbacks, and suicide. This brings us full circle. I urge you all to continue opening to God's transformative power through God's indwelling spirit of truth, your conscience, the natural law written on your heart, your inner light of Christ. This inner openness versus your own willpower to follow the religious rules of the church transforms you internally to holiness. This internal transformation is accelerated through regular disciplines of spiritual direction, prayer, contemplation, meditation, study, and music, to name a few. God's inside job allows us to become a new creation, and this is when God's healing and hope truly flow through us to the world. Amen.